Well, thank you, Rick, and thank you again for the invitation. It's a real joy to be back, I must say, and it's sort of like home, our second home, or our first, I don't know which, depending. But it's actually surprising also that you invited us back after being a whole year with you. But it's lovely, it's great. And I actually brought my little membership book goodie, which I used to mark and pray, and I was reading it after my quiet time this morning, so forgive me if all the names aren't remembered, but I certainly remember a lot of you, and that's really cool. It's awesome. Well, let's just commit this word of God to him as we come. Lord, this is your word, and we pray that it would be your voice that we hear this morning. Please help me to fade, Lord, into the background, and to, in order to do justice to your precious word this morning. Lord, that's our prayer, and we pray that each heart this morning would be opened to you in a very, very special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to kick off by saying that, and I include myself in this, that I think sometimes as contemporary Christians, I don't think we really make as much as we could of the advent of the Lord Jesus. It seems, perhaps it's familiarity, by the time we get into our 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s, it's happened so often. And the carols even, we can sing them off by heart, and it kind of can very easily just slip off without the real deep significance of it. And of course, to make ourselves feel better, sometimes we use cliches like, oh, we must remember the real meaning of Christmas and it makes us feel good. Or we say, let's put Christ back into Christmas. And that also a cliche, which, you know, it sounds so cool. And so it kind of bolsters us up. Or these days, of course, we even send each other animated Christian Christmas forwards with jingling bells and flashing lights, and it kind of makes us feel Christmassy again, doesn't it? Maybe I've overstated it this morning, but I think the concern is, certainly in my life, as I think of the marvel of what happened actually at Christmas, Christ entering human history, that the significance of this really needs to penetrate more deeply into my heart and life outside Christmas, in Christmas time, but also come January, come February, come March and May, and so on and so forth. And so the message today really is around that. Of course, we well taught, and we will quickly acknowledge that the coming of Jesus means that he was going to the cross, as we've been reminded this morning. And indeed, he is the Savior of the world. Praise God for that. But it doesn't stop there. You see, he, Jesus, is Lord over all. And he came as the shepherd of his people, to be our shepherd king. Not just the Savior, and that's not just is the wrong word, not only the Savior of our souls, but to be our Lord and our Master and our shepherd and our guide. And so this morning I trust that this truth, as we look at it again, would really impact our lives in a life-changing way. And so we're going to come to our passage this morning, just five verses from Micah chapter 5. And we'll refer to some of the other ones later, but reading just the first five verses of Micah 5. If you've got your Bibles or phones, just boot them up there, please. Micah chapter 5. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor, referring to Mary, gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Well, I think the key verse here in this passage is really up on the board there. Verse 4, he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And of course, referring to the Lord Jesus there in this particular passage. Now, Micah chapter 5, I think, is probably one of the well-known prophecies of the advent of Christ. And verse 2 particularly is always read at our carol services. If I was a betting man, I'd say, I'll bet we're going to read it tonight. You, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one, for me, one who is to be ruler of Israel. And we know it so well, it sounds so Christmassy, doesn't it? But have you ever looked at the rest of the passage around that verse? In fact, that whole section down to verse 8, actually, of the fifth book of Micah speaks about the Lord Jesus. And it takes it a little further than the fact that he just came from Bethlehem and that he was born as a baby. It kind of gives a broad sweep of his life and the impact that his life makes on situations in our day and age. And so this morning I want to try and unpack this passage a little bit more and hopefully make it interesting to you as well. And the first thing that we noticed from the chapter was that there was a rotten nation. Judah, 736 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, this is when this prophecy was written, the land of Judah was rotten to the core. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound like South Africa today? I think it does. And I think an application of this particular prophecy to our context in South Africa today is justified because of chapter 1 of Micah and verse 2. Listen to what that says. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord, from his holy temple. So clearly this was addressed to Judah, but it was actually addressed to us. Almost like the Lord was making it a case study of Judah for our benefit today. So that as we looked at Judah, we would say, ah, that's how God deals then with the nations. You see, Judah was facing massive problems at this particular time, internal and external. We'll look at those in a moment. And Micah was sent by God to bring a message of warning and a message of hope, and also to reveal God's intended intervention in this situation. And so this is the context over here. And for us today, God deals with nations still. And this is an example. And obviously, how will he deal with South Africa? We actually don't know. It may be in a similar way. It may be in a different way. And we're going to have a look at that in a moment. But as a message to us today in South Africa, and don't we need it? And so a little bit about King Ahaz. First of all, his father before him had been a very good man. He was the king of Judah at this particular time, King Ahaz. But of him it was said, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. This was Judah. Israel had already gone into captivity at this time because of the judgment of God. And here was this king of Judah following in their ways. You see, sin is catchy. That's one of the things about it. It's like measles, man. We're having a lot of measles around in the different parts of the world at the moment, aren't we? It's catchy. It's passed from Israel to Judah. It's passed from village to village in Judah. It's passed from leader to leader. It's passed from father to son. It's passed from mother to daughter, from sibling to sibling. And so it goes on like a wild bushfire scorching up dry grass. Listen to some of the things that Ahaz actually did over here. My goodness me. He multiplied and renovated all the high places. That is the places where they worshipped idols and of other nations, up on tops of hills. He renovated them. He developed more of them and encouraged the people to go and worship pagan gods there. He even, listen to this, guys, he even sacrificed his own son on one of those pagan altars. You can read all about this in the Book of Kings. Then he himself went into God's temple, into the temple, the holy temple, and offered pagan sacrifices there. He influenced the priests to collaborate with him. In short, folks, he was a very wicked man. A very wicked man, and he was leading his own people into sin. Soon the rot spread, because the rest of the prophecy, if you ever read Book of Micah or the prophecy of Micah, you'll see that the rich landowners had kind of caught the bug, and they were exploiting their poor laborers. So their laborers were crying out in agony. Unjust political rulers had joined the bandwagon of corruption. And they were issuing biased judgments to the people. Listen to this, though. Even the false prophets, even the prophets and the priests were preaching flattering sermons to pacify everyone. So I hope you get the picture there this morning. Indeed, a rotten country, a rotten nation was Judah at that particular time. Externally, and I think maybe God was letting this happen, externally, they were under major attack, not only from Syria and from Israel, their own neighbors, but also from Assyria. Syria being a wicked, wicked, wicked nation, a cruel taskmaster. In fact, at this particular time, Judah was already paying tribute to Assyria to kind of keep them at bay and keep them happy. We know that it was Assyria and later Babylon that pressed closer and closer to Israel and finally took it into captivity. So rotten to the core. And I think, as we would say today, I can't resist saying this. We would say today, a case for business rescue. Sadly. But God. And folks, I hope as the Lord's children, I hope as believers, we never forget to say that would be something we are saying over and over and over again as things get worse and worse and worse. And this passage that we've read really is the unfolding of God's message of hope. Oh, may we always be saying these words, a message of hope. What is it over here? In the midst of this desperate situation, we see God's unexpected intervention. And I say unexpected intervention because sometimes we expect God to deal in a certain way with a nation, but he deals in a completely different way. God has his instruments of hope here in this book, in the wings, just like he does today. You and I are those instruments of hope in the situation that we face in South Africa today. There was Isaiah. He was prophesying as one of the contemporaries of Micah. Both of them were prophesying. In fact, you can see quite a few similarities between these prophecies. They were preaching their hearts out, warning of judgment, and yet bringing also a message of hope for the future. Hope, hope. Praise God for hope. Then after Ahaz, that wicked king, his son, Hezekiah, I think a well-known name. He was born and he came as the next king. And praise God, and we'll see it a little bit later, he would actually lead a revival in Judah during his reign, a turning again to the Lord. And so, and I really do want to make much of this point in this message today, because I think it's the message of this chapter, is that the Lord has raising up his people to make a difference in these situations, to be instruments of hope in South Africa today. Brothers and sisters, I really pray that that statement would kindle afresh a fire in the hearts of true believers to be here for the Lord in our context and today. I'd like you to notice, if you've got your Bible open there, just notice the substance of this message that was brought by Micah in this particular chapter, found in these verses here. Let me read it again to you. You, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who is to be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And then down in verse 4, he, this is Jesus, will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. They will live securely, for then his greatness will reach till the ends of the earth, not just Judah, just right up till the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Just kind of visit some of those things this morning. Just to comment on them. A new leader. Did you notice he's a divine leader? He's not talking about a human leader over here. This prophecy is saying God's going to come. God's going to come himself and sort this thing out in the form of Jesus Christ. And then verse 3, a tricky verse, I left it out, but comment on that. After a season of giving them up, and I think history tells us that, God gave them up, and they just continued, the nation just continued in sin. It continued to get worse and worse, and he gave them up, eventually taking them into exile. Coming home, a few of them, a couple of them coming home from exile, 400 years of silence, historically. We call it the years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Then Jesus came. And so, as it were, he gives people up, as it says in Romans chapter 1 as well, to their own devices. But once Jesus is born, there will be a return from among his own people, and a return from the nations around the world. This is an international solution we're talking about here, brothers and sisters, who will recognize him and follow him. That's all in verse 3. And it says he will stand and establish his authority. That's what stand means. You're not kind of a shepherd snoozing under a tree somewhere. Jesus will stand amongst the sheep, asserting his authority, and will lead his people, including people from the ends of the earth. And he will shepherd them in the strength and the power of the Lord. Not a human leader to make all the mess ups which human leaders constantly make. Jesus will come as the leader, the king of all kings amongst the nations. I hope you're catching the spirit this morning of the solution. It says here in verse 4 and 5 as well, the sheep will be safe and they will be at peace. His sheep. And then, we didn't read verse 6, 7 and 8, but if you got it there, have a look at it. It speaks about him raising up a remnant of people. Suggested also in verse 3, there'll be a few out of many that will come and be his flock and be amongst his sheep. And look what it says there in verse 7 and 8 concerning these people. The remnant of Jacob, that is the flock of God, will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for man or linger for mankind. Verse 8, the remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest. So this shows here, in a way, almost gives us a preview of the functions which we as the remnant, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be among the nations as part of the solution to the problem of evil in our world. Really, that's what this is saying. Now, I like to think of it in two ways. The dew and the rain. Oh, wasn't this rain awesome? That's how we as Christians should be in the context of evil, bringing refreshment, refreshingly different story, a story of hope, but also as like a young lion to rend. And isn't that what the gospel does? The gospel rends hearts open and exposes sin and evil and shows people their desperate need of God and their own picture of themselves. And yet then it brings the refreshing. And so the Lord is saying here, my flock, I'm going to shepherd them, but that's what they're going to do. They're going to bring refreshment and they're going to rend the nations on account of all the evil going on. This is tough stuff. Folks, but Jesus Christ, and this is the punch of the message, that Jesus Christ is the shepherd king in South Africa today. Let no one ever tell you that we're just drifting along without any hope. We, you and I, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are his remnant flock. We must be leaders. We must be dew. We must be rain. We must be like young lions in our own generation to speak for truth and not flinch from the truth, whatever it is. Jim Pluderman, just a little break here from the intensity of the sermon over here. A guy called Jim Pluderman, some of you will know him. He was a past international director of SIMs. A big mission organization. He puts it very well, and I think this is where the message interfaces on your life and on my life. Listen what he says. A leader in God's terms is a person who influences people to grow and to become all that God created them to be. Every Christian is thus called to be a leader and an influencer. To be the rain, to be the dew, to be the lion that rends. God's put us here, folks. God has put us here in South Africa in this day to be salt and light to our nation. To be Micahs and to be Hezekiahs in our own corners. To lead, to influence, and perhaps above all to pray. To pray. Are we serious enough as a praying church to be praying for our nation? It's what the Lord calls us to do. And I think the challenge for you and me this morning is, do we believe this? And are we trying to make a difference in our land today? Well, the third point is to respond to the shepherd. And this is actually very exciting here. We've looked at the prophecy, we've looked at the hope, the message of hope that Micah brings. But the question always is, how did the people respond to this? Well, we don't hear much of it in the prophecy at all. I mean, it could just be a prophecy out there like lots of sermons. You know, they get preached and that's it. Of course, we believe that God's word does not return to him void. But what happened? What was it? And we only find that in the book of Jeremiah, which was written 100 years later. And it's in, if you're interested in the reference there, it's in Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 17 to 19. Here, the people, the king, the leaders, the priests, and the prophets were wanting to kill Jeremiah because he kept giving the same message. If you guys don't turn, You're going to go into exile. God is going to punish you. But in this particular passage, Jeremiah 26, 17 to 19, we get the ordinary people saying to the leaders who are wanting to kill Jeremiah, Whoa, hang on. Don't you remember what happened in Micah's time and Hezekiah's time? So it's looking back 100 years and reflecting upon the response of the people to this prophecy. Listen to the words over here. Jeremiah 26. Micah of Moresheth, that's our Micah, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Then gives a little summary of his message. Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill a mount overgrown with thickets. And these people said to the leaders in Jeremiah's time, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring a disaster, he pronounced it against them? We're about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves. In other words, implication by killing Jeremiah. So isn't this interesting? 100 years later, the people hadn't forgotten that revival. You can read about it in the book of Kings if you like. That revival under Hezekiah. Do you remember Hezekiah? Just an aside over here. When the Babylonians finally were, or the Assyrians were finally besieging the city of Jerusalem. And I think it was Sennacherib, the king at that particular time, wrote these ugly letters. And his men who were besieging said things in the language that the Jews would understand, desecrating God, bringing the Lord down. What did Jeremiah, what did Hezekiah do? He took that letter, that ugly letter. And it says in the scriptures that he spread it before the Lord. He just spread it and look, Lord. He was a man who had turned. He was a man who was so different from his father, Ahaz. And can't God do that again? Can't God raise up people who are good in our nation into leadership? I believe he can. And we as the people of God make that the very substance of our prayers. Lord, do it again. Do like you did in the days of Hezekiah and of Micah, that response to the prophecy of this man. Revival. And at that time, many trusted in the Lord. But sadly, and here's the balance of Scripture. It's so awesome. Sadly, this positive following didn't last. This positive loan didn't rot. And the rot set in again after the time of Hezekiah. Judah's slide to destruction continued, leading eventually to the exile in Babylon. Even when Jesus, the shepherd king himself, finally came, we read in the Bible, his own people didn't accept him. South Africa today, the majority do not accept the message of the gospel and possibly even never will. Does that shock you? Possibly even never will accept the gospel and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray they will. We pray for that revival. But if the pattern in the world and this and evil and the sense in which God lets people go into evil, if that's what they want to do, many probably will not turn to Christ. What a message of gloom, Eric. That same passage says, but to all who do receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. And this is the mystery of the church. The gathered together ones, the ecclesia, that's what we are, folks, in the midst of the rot in South Africa today and indeed in the world. Friends, this is not a message about a political solution for our land. Not at all. Perish that. Because the problem with political solutions is they depend on human beings. This It's not a message about saving our nation. Oh, but may God save our nation. Folks, this is a message about Jesus Christ and His rule and His purpose for us who believe in Him. You and I, called to be His flock. You and I, called to make much of the cross. You and I, to declare what we did just now, that Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus can give new life. Jesus can give new hope. This is a message about Him, but also about His rule and His purpose for those who believe in Him, for His flock. What did it say? He's going to lead His flock. He's going to shepherd His flock. That's you and me. And sometimes the shepherding of Jesus is not easy. Sometimes He has to break the leg of a sheep in order to conform it to His kingly shepherdhood. But He calls us in love, as the shepherd providing everything you and I will need for the journey. He calls us to be His witnesses in South Africa today. Folks, He calls us to be like dew, like the showers of rain on the grass. That's what He calls us to be. He calls us where necessary to rend and to stand for the truth and not to flinch. Will the day come, brothers and sisters, when we have to do that at the expense of our own lives? I don't know. There are parts of the world where to not deny Jesus or to stand for Jesus equals persecution and death. I don't know. We stand for truth. We rend, in a sense, by standing for truth, we rend the error and the falseness and the corruption of our day by standing for Jesus. Friend of ours just been transferred to Cape Town. Young man, into computers, young kids, everything like that. Not transferred. He's actually lost his job. As in his own words, he said, because I stood for the right thing. You see, he lost out, and maybe we all say, what a disaster. I say, he's a lion. He stood for the truth. And that way in which he stood for the truth is going to cut into the hearts of people around him. It'll be a witness. And so the challenge out there is for us. Will we do that? But at the same time, will we pour love? Will we be blessing? Will we shower God's grace upon our nation? Where do you stand in relation to South Africa today? Are you perhaps amongst those? You're probably like me. I have my bad moods sometimes after the news. But at the same time, I say to Roz, anyway, there's no human solution to this, is there? The whole world is making a mess of their politics. Look at any international news thing and you'll see that. The answer is in Jesus Christ, the Shepherd King, who wants to use His flock, you and me, as a witness in these times, brothers and sisters. And this really is the punch of the message, if you like. Look at that picture over there. I don't know if you can see it from the back. I could have made it a bit darker. But are we amongst that crowd, rising up in adoration and praise of the Lord Jesus and His work upon the cross? That's what He's calling us to. That's the message of Christmas. Yeah, He did it for us. But He's calling us to be part of His remnant, part of His flock, each in our own context. Are you and am I following the Shepherd King and leading South Africa's people as dew, as showers, and as lions? I'm going to pray, and perhaps in your own heart you could turn afresh to that. I needed this message. I was in a really bad mood after the news the other day. Probably that's why I'm preaching this message. We've got the answer. Let's pray. Father, forgive us that we look so much at human things and fail to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God who entered human history to set up a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Oh Lord, I just pray that we as a people here at Waterkloof may be amongst that remnant, Lord, as dew, as rain, and as a lion. Father, help us, Lord. We are weak. We need your help so much. And Lord, and even this communion table which we gathered around this morning was an expression of that, Lord, to come to you and drink again of the cup of salvation and partake in the finished work of your body upon the cross. Oh Lord, help us in these days as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Rick.